Well, this week you get me, so
you're
sorry
listening
about
to
that.
Guest speaker Brian Gale, speaking at Beach City.
But I'll tell you what, this
Beach,
week
California.
Has been a crazy week for me. On Thursday
Beach
morning,
mission.
I had the
He's
message completely done,
Christ
ready
grow,
to go, ready to send into the office,
emotionally and relationally,
and
through teaching,
just about to do
the
conclusion.
The Bible,
and
the
for some reason, I had just this feeling like I shouldn't be giving this message, that God wants me to give a different message. So I'm like, are you serious? And so I felt this really honestly, it was just like a lack of peace. That's really what it was. And I was wrestling through it. And the message was done, and that's the hardest part of the week, you know? And so I'm thinking, okay, Lord, what do you want me to teach on? And my little son, Jedediah, was in the room with me, and he's 3 years old. And I said, Jed, I just really need you to pray for me right now. And Jed, and he looks up, and he's doing something on the iPad or something, and he has the cutest little prayers, and he immediately keeps his eyes open, but he goes, Dear Jesus, I just pray for Daddy's voice. I pray he has more energy, more power, and more cool. I thought, that's pretty cool, man. He's praying for me to be cool. Nobody's ever prayed for me to be cool. You know, if I wanted to be cool, I'd be a worship leader. I think that's pretty cool, right? Steve, Taylor, Dave, they're cool. And so anyways, the minority of you that I told I was doing it on a different topic, I'm sorry about that. You can take that up with the Lord. He's changed it, and now we're going to talk about peace. And so we're going to go back several years, and many years. I was in college, and at the college retreat at Beach Cities, here at Beach Cities, and we were up in the mountains, and at that time I had a Jeep, and it was a four-wheel drive Jeep, and you know, in college, they kind of let you do whatever you want because you're an adult now, and so during the free time, you guys can go into town, you can go to the movies, you can go bowling, you can do whatever you want. So I decided to take some friends and say, hey, we're up in the mountains. You know, it's October, November, it was around that area. It was a fall retreat. And I said, let's go four-wheel driving. And they said, okay, well, let's go. And so I took three of my friends, and we started to drive down this road. This was a paved road. And then we turned off into this ranger station. We don't want to get a ticket, so let's go find out where we can actually go legally. And so we go in there, and we ask the ranger in there. We said, hey, where can we go? And back then, they weren't as strict as they are now. He said, oh, there's some cool roads you can go. Go down here about a couple miles, turn right onto this dirt road. But then you'll go in about a half a mile, and there'll be a fork in the road, okay? Don't go right. Whatever you do, you can go left. Right is a fire road, goes up the ridge, is super dangerous, don't go right, right? So that's great, okay. So, you know, we're half listening, of course. And we go down the road and we turn off right and we start to go up this half mile road. We get to this fork in the road, we're all talking, and the right one goes down and the left one goes up. And so we look at each other and we said, which one did he say not to go down? And they're saying, no, he said not to go left because he said it went up. And I said, I thought he said not to go right. But you guys must be right. He must have said not to go left because he said we would go up a ridge. And so anyways, we go right. We go down this gravel embankment. And we can't get back up, right? So we continue on this thing and we start to head up this mountain. And I'm not kidding you. It was a fire road. And we're heading up this mountain, and the sides of the mountain are getting steeper, and the road is getting narrower, and it's about the size of our Jeep, and literally if we would have put a wheel off the side, we'd go down probably a half a mile. And so it was getting scary. Well, guess what happens? It starts to rain. And so now this dirt is turning into mud. And so we're freaking out, but we're going up, so we're just flooring, don't stop, because we'll start sliding back, you know, and we get up to the top of this mountain peak, and there's a little bit of a plateau, and we get up, and it was enough to make a U-turn. We could have made a U-turn, but then the road continued on the other side of the mountain going down. Now, down this side, it was very narrow, and it was all muddy by that time, and so we get out of the car up on this plateau, and we pray. And we prayed and said, Lord, just protect us going down this road. I mean, we're basically, it's 50-50 chance we're making it down this thing. It's pretty sketchy. And so I say, you know what, guys? why don't I just drive down the road and you guys walk down this small dangerous stretch so that if the car goes off, at least it's just one of us, you know, and maybe I can ditch it or whatever. And then one of my friends, and you know, I'm freaking out at this point. One of my friends says, no, if you're going, we're all going. If you're dying, we're all dying. And so I'm like, okay, hop in. And so, you know, but it was crazy because as I was going down the road, it gave me a level of peace to have them with me. Of course, I had a little bit more responsibility of four lives instead of one, but it gave me a level of peace and of assuredness. And I was thinking about that story, and I was thinking about the peace of God, but what if Jesus was there? Physically, Jesus was there, and he was there with me, and I was in that same predicament, and Jesus said, let me get in the car with you. I wonder what level of peace I would have based on my anxiety level. I wonder if when Jesus got in the car, I would have been pumped, man. This is fine, because guess what? If I got Jesus in the car, I'm getting down the road. But even if I don't get down the road, if I start to fall off, Jesus can keep me on the road. But even if I fall off and roll down, Jesus can keep me alive. But even if he doesn't keep me alive and I die, I got Jesus, right? He's with me. It would give me that level of peace. So let's rewind back into about 33 AD. And we're in the upper room, and we're at a supper in what we now know as the Last Supper. And there's 12 disciples, and there's Jesus in this room. And they ate together all the time, but this night, it was a little bit different. Jesus was acting a little bit strange. And the disciples could feel it. As you read the story, you can start to feel the tension, to feel the anxiety level. And the first thing that Jesus does is he gets down and he starts to wash their feet. Now understand, they immediately thought, there's no way this guy is washing our feet. This is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world, Yeshua HaMashiach. He is the anointed one. He is the one that the prophets talked about. He is our Lord. They said, Lord, we will not let you wash our feet. We should be washing your feet. And he said, you can take no part in me unless you let me do this. And so now, you know, they're just confused. They say, wash my feet, whatever. Then he starts talking about how he needs to go away. And they're, you know, they're thinking, so confused. And as you read the story, you can feel the anxiety level in the room is palpable. And then he says this, he says, one of you is going to betray me. And of course, we know that to be Judas. And Judas ends up leaving in the room and betraying him. And then Jesus says, listen, now where I go, you cannot go with me. And Peter, you know, at this point, is probably freaking out in his head. And he says, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go, even if it's to the death. And Jesus says, you think you will die for me? He said, I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And you can imagine what they were feeling, because you know what? They didn't completely understand what Jesus was about to do. They thought Jesus was coming to free the Jews, that he was the king, that he was going to reign and rule in Jerusalem. They didn't quite get the fact that he needed to die. And Peter was probably thinking, I've given everything for you. My family, my friends, my life, my job, everything. You're my Lord. And then Jesus says this in John chapter 14. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it's heavy on my heart that there are a lot of people that do not have the peace of God. And Father, we pray, God, that today we could find that peace, that we could understand your peace. Heavenly Father, that we would not hinder the peace of God because you make it available to everybody. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can spend in your word, and we pray, Lord, that ultimately you would be glorified above all. And that today we would feel the peace of God in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, what is the peace of God? That's really the question. And the peace of God is simply this. It's the calm assurance that what God is doing is best. To understand that what God is doing in your life is the best thing for you. That you can have that calm assurance. You see, the world can't give you peace. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." And then he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So what's the difference between the world's peace and the peace of God? Well, it's simply this. The world offers peace based on a temporary fix or circumstance. But see, the Lord offers peace based on an eternal truth. Peace based on an eternal truth. And I didn't put peace based on an eternal promise because, you know, I had a friend that was a Buddhist and she had a lot of peace. But there was times in her life that she was going through what she had this disease called lupus, and she was going through a difficult time in her life, and there was an angst in her life. There was an anxiety, and she didn't have that peace that only God can give. You see, the world peace says, "I can fix it for a while." But God's peace says, "I can fix it forever." The world's peace says, "I can cover your symptoms." But see, God's peace says, "I can heal your disease." The world's peace says, "I can mask your guilt." But God's peace says, "I can remove your sins as far as the east is from the west." See, the world's peace says, "This too shall pass," right? Have you heard that? The world's peace says that if I can just get through this difficult time, if I can just get through this hard moment, then I know that I'm going to have a moment of peace. But see, God's peace says when Job was going through a very difficult time, he lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his possessions. He lost his health. And God's peace says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand on the earth. Even though my skin might be destroyed," Job says, "in my flesh I will see God. And I will see him with my own eyes." He says, "My heart yearns for that." You see, God's peace is not about avoiding pain, because we may have pain. And it's not about avoiding heartache, because we will have heartache in times in our lives. But it's about the calm assurance that what God's allowing in our lives is best for us. It's not a mask, it's not a band-aid, but it's based on eternity. It's based on the promises of God and the truth about eternity for us. See, peace is probably the most desirable thing that any non-Christian can see in you. You know, it's probably the most coveted thing. In fact, in my experience, through all the things that I've been through and all the hardships that I've had to go through, health-wise, the one question that people ask, you know what it is? How do you go through that and have such peace? How can you have joy in the midst of that? I don't get how you can do that. It's the thing that they long for. Why is it? Because the world does not offer that peace. The Bible says that peace comes beyond understanding. The world doesn't offer that peace. The world offers, "I need a drink." Right? The world offers, "I need a smoke. I'm getting a little anxious." The world offers, "I need medication." The world offers, "I need counseling." The world offers all these things that will patch it for the moment. But God offers eternal peace. And so As I was praying through this, I was thinking, God revealed to me something that would be applicable for the congregation, something that we could just sink our teeth into and actually do. And God brought me to a few verses. And of course, I'm not a big fan of acronyms, but I gave you one today. And it's peace. And the last time I gave this was several years ago. And believe it or not, it's one of the sermons that I remember most. And it was trust. But this one is peace. And we're going to go through these five things. But let me tell you something. If someone that you know is consistently doing these five things, I will guarantee you look at that person and say, that person has the peace of God. And the first one is this. It's pursue reconciliation with others. Of course, the greatest commandment, God says, is to love God. And then the next one is to love others by yourself. So it seems fitting that if we don't reconcile relationships with others, that God will not give us that peace. In fact, in Romans 12, it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And as I was praying in my closet for this sermon, I'm getting down on my knees and I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, I don't know what you want me to speak on now. I mean, there's 2 days till the sermon, and what should I do? You know, and I'm praying through this, and it was just revealed to me that I needed to reconcile a relationship. It was about 10 years ago, and one of my friends called me, and he said, you know, my wife's, the doctor thinks she has lupus, which I had been diagnosed with many years before, and been through a lot of different things so I could have compassion on those types of people and help them through anything that they might know, and plus I had a lot of information about it. And I said, well, I can't really talk right now, but I'll call you back. And in my semi-dementia, I forgot to call her back. And days had passed, and I completely forgot. And months had passed. Now, it was something that was very insensitive and disrespectful, but it truly was an honest mistake. I just forgot. I totally forgot. So 2 years goes by, and I see this guy at a mutual friend's birthday party. And I said, hey, I've been texting you. Why haven't you returned my call? Because you're a jerk. Like, what? I pretty much get along with everybody. You call me a jerk? Are you serious? And he goes, yeah, you said you would call my wife back years ago. I'm like, what? I don't remember that. I'm super sorry, you know. But he kind of got on my case a little bit. You need to write my wife a letter of apology. And I'm like, okay, you know, I just felt, you know, terrible about it. But then after I left the party, I went home and I'm thinking about it. I'm like, you know what? Man, this punishment doesn't fit this crime. I mean, I'm getting shafted here. This is uncool, man. And so I get home and I decide, oh, I'll write the letter later. And days go by. And months go by. And a few years go by. And I didn't. And, you know, there was times when I forgot about it. But 2 days ago, God brought that to my memory, and I wrote those letters right there, and I sent those letters in. And, you know, why did I really need to do that? Because it depended on me. That relationship, the reconciliation of that relationship depended on me. And Paul says that, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Right? He understands that you can't live at peace with everybody. There's some relationships that you cannot reconcile. But if it depends on you to live at peace with everyone, we go to Philippians 4. Now, Philippians 4 is that, you know, the verse that everybody has in their house and the picture frames and the coffee cups. Don't be anxious, you know, because people are always anxious, right? And so they got it everywhere, you know? And which is great. I'm not putting down on it, but they can make nicer things with verses on it, I think. But anyways, Philippians chapter 4, we talk about this a lot, right? But I think there's some nuggets in this passage that we haven't figured out yet. And the first one is Philippians 4, and we'll read it in 2 verse through 7. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And then he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. right? So he's telling these people first, remember, it culminates with, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds, right? It culminates with that, but really first he says, look, you need to repair this relationship. See, and we usually start right at do not be anxious for anything. But see, Paul starts at you need to repair your relationship. And then don't be anxious. And then pray. And then ask. And then thank. And then you'll have peace. See, God won't let us have peace if we don't have peace with each other, because that's the thing that he wants us to do, is to love God and to love others. And so God doesn't give any peace to bitter, unforgiving people. And the second thing, E, is to eliminate negativity. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. He says, find joy in the Lord through all circumstances. In fact, in James, it says what? Count it all joy when we encounter even trials, even the hardships of life. He says, rejoice always. And guess what? I looked that word up, always, in the Greek, and guess what it means?
Always.
Always. Rejoice when?
Always.
All rejoice when?
Always.
Right? We rejoice always. You know what that means? That means we find joy always. That means we have to put aside negative thoughts. Because the person that is consistently negative will never have peace. They will never have peace. Now, let's face it, we've been negative in our lives. Everybody is negative at some point in their life, right? But I'm talking about consistent negativity. And you even find this throughout the Bible. You find it in Moses, and you find it in Jonah, and you find it in David, and you find it in Jeremiah. Great men of God. But one of my favorite stories is the story of Elijah. And he was a prophet of God. And Elijah, there was a time in Israel's history where there was a king named Ahab and there was a queen named Jezebel. Now, those of you that are new to church, you hear of somebody being called a Jezebel. That means they're a pretty crazy woman, right? Okay, this was the actual Jezebel. This was the one that they were all named after, okay? This lady was mean. In fact, she was actually putting to death all the prophets of God. And there was hundreds of them at the time. She was putting them all to death. Now, Elijah was really anointed of God, and he did a lot of cool things throughout his life. And God had came to him, and he said, hey, you need to go to King Ahab, and you need to talk to him, because the people of Israel are worshiping the Baals and all these idols and this god Asherah, and they're worshiping all these people, but you need to tell him that I am the true God. And so they go up to this place called Mount Carmel, right? Many of you have heard this story, one of my favorite stories. And there's a total 950 prophets of these idols. And so they go up to this mountain, and Elijah stands in front of the crowd, and he says, you guys are wavering between these phony gods and the true living God. And he goes, now we're going to do a test. Now you guys are going to build an altar. And what you're going to do is you're going to call to your God, and we're not going to use fire, and your God's going to light this altar and burn this altar up, okay? Now, you go ahead and do that first, right? And so they start chanting, and all these, you know, it says from morning to noon, they're chanting around this altar, right? Saying, God, oh God, Baals, 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 Asher, Asher, and they're doing all this weird, crazy, obviously satanic stuff, because the Bible says they started cutting themselves. And I love Elijah, because he starts mocking them. He's like, well, maybe your God is asleep. Maybe your God went to relieve himself. Or maybe your God, you know, and he's saying, is thinking, right? So it says that they continued on and cutting themselves and slashing themselves and bleeding all over. And you can kind of picture like a tribal type of weird satanic deal. And so then, you know, Elijah basically says, yeah, that's enough. And so he tells everybody, he goes, hey, listen, I'm going to build my altar. Now you're going to dump water in it. And we're going to dig a trench around it. Now dump water in it again. And then dump water in it again. And so what happened is this entire altar was completely soaked. And the water in the trench was filled up over it. And he says, oh God, prove that you're the true God. And fire came down from heaven and just burnt this thing up. And everybody fell on their faces. And it says Elijah went and he killed every single one of those prophets. And then Ahab went back to a city. And then God gives Elijah supernatural strength to run faster than a horse. And he beats him back to the city. Okay? So he does all this amazing stuff in the name of the Lord. And then they get back to the city and this happens. In 1 Kings 19, it says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely. If by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them.'" Now remember, Elijah went through all of this, right? These amazing miracles that God did. And it says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. "And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went on a day's journey into the desert. And he came to a broom tree. He sat down under it and prayed that he might die. 'I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors.' And then he lay down and fell asleep." My life stinks. Right? And sometimes we can get into this pattern of negativity. And guess what? Did he have any peace? Absolutely not. And we can get into this pattern of negativity. You know, my life stinks. My job stinks. My wife stinks. My feet stink. Whatever it is. Right? And guess what? We will never have peace. Because God says, if you want peace, rejoice. Rejoice. Take joy in the Lord. So we have to pursue reconciliation of our relationships. We have to eliminate negativity. Third, we have to always be thankful. You know, it's interesting. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication." And then it says this, "with thanksgiving." And I always wondered, I know we're supposed to be thankful, but I'm always wondering why God put that in there specifically. And I think I know. And it's because we're not naturally thankful. In fact, if you think about it, we never have to teach a kid to ask for something. Have you ever had to teach your kid, you need to ask for something? They ask for things all the time, right? I remember when Jed was about one, somebody would give him something, be nice to him, you know, and I'd say, "Jed, what do you say?" "Mopies." He'd say more, he wants more, you know, and I'm trying to teach him to say thank you. But isn't that like us? We're constantly asking. I think God says, no, with thanksgiving. Look at Ephesians. "Giving thanks always and for everything." Who knows the Greek word for everything? What does it mean?
Everything.
"Everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, if you can't be thankful for what you have right now, what God's given you right now, because oftentimes, you know, we do this. "God, I really thank you for this place to live, but," right? But "I'd really like to live there. God, I really thank you for this job, but I'd really like to work there." And it's okay to have desires, and it's okay to ask God for things, but really our heart should be, "God, I am so grateful that you've put me where you've put me. And I know I'm going through hard times, Lord, but I pray that you would make my desires your desires. And I'm content with whatever you give me, Lord." See, he says, if you want the peace of God, then you have to always be thankful. Thankful that every day I wake up and I can take a breath. I'm so grateful for that. I'm grateful for my kids that they're healthy right now. I'm grateful for my life, my wife. Think of what you can be grateful for and thank God for it every single day, all throughout the day. Fourth, confess your sins. In Isaiah 59, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." See, our sin separates us from God. And when we're separated from God, we don't have that peace. And that's why we need to confess our sins. It breaks that relationship momentarily. And it doesn't mean we're not saved. But as we sin and we don't confess that sin, it breaks that relationship. You know, I have one of my sons will remain nameless. Many times he has a difficulty taking responsibility for his actions. And so he'll get in trouble for something. And I'll say, you know, "Are you sorry for that?" And he'll say, "But this happened, and it was this person's fault, and it was because of this, and it's because I'm tired," and he'd be all these excuses, you know. "Go to your room," right? Or I give him a spank or whatever it is. And he'd have to go to his room, and then I go to my room. But guess what? That relationship is broken. There's no peace in his life. Trust me, there's no peace. And guess what? Minutes, maybe hours sometimes, depending on how stubborn he is that day, he comes into my room, "Dad, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry I hurt you. I'm really sorry I hurt Mom." And guess what happens? I give him a hug. I say, "I forgive you." You could see the weight come off of him. I mean, you can look at him and see the weight come off of him. The peace of God is on him. See, we have to confess our sins. And if there's some sin... Now, let me get serious for a second. There might be a sin in your life. See, God has given us the Holy Spirit who convicts us. And the reason we don't have peace is because God wants that relationship with us, and we're a child of God. And so to those that have submitted their lives to Jesus Christ, we've given us the Holy Spirit. And when we sin, there's no peace because there's a conviction. Now, let me say something. If you continue to sin and you are at peace with that, then that's even a scarier thing. In fact, when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, to examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. He says, test yourselves. What do you test yourselves with? You test yourselves with the Word of God. And if you're looking at the Word of God and what one pastor says, you're making origami with the pages to try to make it fit into your life and change the Hebrew and Greek words to make it fit your life, then you're on dangerous ground, because what the Bible continues to say, what Paul continues to say there, is test yourselves. Don't you know that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Say, and examine yourselves. Examine yourselves that you have that conviction. And when you are, everybody sins, but when you do sin, that you don't say it's not sin, that you actually feel convicted about it and that you confess that sin to the Lord. So we need to confess our sins. And the last thing is to entreat the Lord. You know, I want to go back really quickly to that story of Elijah. And he's under that broom tree, and the Lord comes to him, and he's still negative. He says, Elijah says to God, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." But see, God says this, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord." And when we don't have peace, we need to get into the presence of the Lord. We need to get on our knees or get in a place where we can talk to God, and we need to entreat the Lord. And that means to urge the Lord, "Lord, please, please give me your peace," because ultimately that peace is supernatural. That peace in Philippians 4, it says that it passes understanding, which means we won't fully understand it. We won't fully be able to explain it. And that's what is so desirable to the world. Because they look at it and they say, "I don't get it. I don't get why you have that." Because it surpasses understanding. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Then John 16 says, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now listen, I know that there are a lot of people in this room that even right now don't have this peace of God. I know you're going through difficult times. I know that there's relationship problems and financial problems. I know that there's sin problems. And I'm going to pray for you in a moment, but I want you to take a look at these five things. Because in my life personal, just 2 days ago, weights were lifted off me. As I confess sin, as I've reconciled relationships, as I thanked God, as I entreated the Lord, He's given me peace. And He'll give you peace. The peace of God is available for you. He says, my peace I give to you. So let's not hinder that. So in conclusion, Jesus offers the peace of God to all those that have given their life to Him. We don't always experience the peace of God because it is hindered by something in our lives. But if we have not given our life to Him, we cannot have the peace of God. Now listen, this next line is really important. We need to have peace with God before we can have the peace of God. Okay? Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, what this is saying and what I'm saying is that you cannot have this supernatural peace until you've made peace with God. What that means is if you have not submitted to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then this peace of God is not available to you. See, in Romans it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all on an equal plane. But then it says that God demonstrated His own love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in Romans 10, it says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that act of confession is saying, God, You are my Lord and I am not, which is basically meaning I'm repenting, I'm not being my own Lord anymore. You are my Lord. And then it says, and we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, then we will be saved. Remember last week, Dylan said that act of resurrection from the dead is what the foundation of our faith is. That is what conquered sin and death. If you do those things, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then you will be saved. Then you can have peace with God. And then you can obtain the peace of God. Will you stand with me? Father, what a week for me. Lord, lots of burdens lifted off. Lord, You've grown me in many ways. And You've taught me a lot. But Father, my prayer is that that would happen to everyone in this room. Father, to the Christian first, to the person that given their lives to You, Lord, I pray that they would take an inventory of their lives, examine their hearts, God, and see where there's any hindrance to Your peace. Lord, and not just on a surface level, on a deep level, if there's any sin that's holding them back, any relationships that they can mend, anything that they're withholding thanksgiving for. And I pray, God, that the peace of God that You offer would be given, and that that peace would be desired by many people and seen in our lives. We love You. We pray that Your name would be glorified above all else. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to guest speaker Brian Darrow speaking at Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcities.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.